have a chance to look up the National Debt Calculator. You can Google it and just say National Debt Calculator, and it'll pop up on the screen, and it's running, our running debt as a nation is just clicking along. And if I'm not mistaken, it's about $80,000 a second. And I mean, those numbers are just spinning. Well, and it's humbling, sobering, whatever word you want to use, but you know, our sin debt is so much greater. Think about this. Every person that will be saved, Old and New Testament, Jesus Christ paid their sin debt. Amen? So when we come to the table, it is a table of remembrance. And we're remembering the bread is His body. That's what Jesus said. And the cup is His blood of the new covenant. And in a few moments, we're gonna observe those elements. It's His table. On the front of this, though, you can't see it. It says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's His table. And just like any table, a supper table, the Lord's Supper, we get nourishment from coming to this table. Now, it's not mystical, you know. It's not mystical. But there's something supernatural when we surrender ourselves to these elements and accept them and believe in them for what they are and what they've done for us. There is a blessing that comes with observing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and doing it corporately. It's an absolute wonderful thing. I want you to take your Bibles with me, and I want you to go to two different passages. First, go to John 19 and 20. John 19 and 20. And then when you go to John 19 and 20, hold your finger there, okay? And then I want you to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Zach, are we going to be ready for the visual things? Okay. Just checking. I mean, we're not near there. I've got 30 minutes of preaching to do before we get there. But, go to Colossians 1. Be the first passage I want to read, and then we'll go back to John chapter 19 and 20. Before I read Colossians chapter 1, you often hear the word vicarious. A vicarious atonement, vicar. Catholics use the word vicar. There's a vicars, and we don't believe that. We don't think a human being is a vicar. Vicarious, take the place of a vicarious death. Well, vicarious deaths happen often. You know, a father will die trying to save a child. Whatever, a vicarious death. When we think about Christ and His vicarious death, when you think of the word vicarious, it means He did it on purpose. He willed to come and save us. He willed to go to the cross. And so when we talk about the death of Christ, we think about the body broken, the whipping of Christ and the punishment He bore. He did that, though He didn't have to do that. He bore something that He did not have to bear. He purposely came and gave Himself as a substitute. He is our vicar. Christ is the vicar. He took our place in punishment on that cross. He bore the punishment for sin, though He was not a sinner. And before I read Colossians 1, I want to just read several verses out of the Bible that talks about the vicarious, the giving of the Father, the surrender of the Son, that man did not take His life, but Jesus said Himself, "I lay it down, man doesn't take it, I lay it." Now just let that soak in for a minute. This is the reason He came. Jesus, being the Alpha and the Omega, purposed to come and die for sinners, so that you and I might be saved. Somebody's got to pay the sin debt. We learn in Genesis, even in Exodus and Leviticus, without the shedding of blood, there is no covering for sin. But in the Old Testament, a sacrifice, they would believe in that sacrifice, and by faith, God would apply that animal sacrifice as a substitute for them. But in the New Testament, as John the Baptist testified, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's going to be a sacrifice. But John the Baptist is correct. When he proclaimed this early in Jesus' ministry, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away." So for us, it's more than just a covering. He takes it away. Some cross references I was reading earlier in the week was in Proverbs and Psalms, and where it says he cast our sin behind his back. Interesting. Or he cast it from us as far as the east is from the west. Which, again, you head east, you'll keep heading east the rest of your life. Right? So the sin is, it's there. You're like the debt calculator for the nation. You just keep sinning. You know, you don't sin on purpose, but you're a sinner. But he is our vicarious substitute. And he's taken the sin out of the way. So when God, if you're looking at it from a father-son, when the Father, God the Father, determines salvation, sin has nothing to do with it for those of us who believe. He's taken it out of the way. That's what this cross does. He was a man, came in the form of a man to bear our punishment. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I beg of you to consider the claims of the gospel. You know, baptism doesn't save. We talked to Josh about that several times. Ryan did, I did. And anybody that goes through the baptismal waters, Jesus saves. Amen? There's a lot of people in heaven that never went through the baptismal waters. But it's an ordinance of the church. And officially, I was trying to explain this to Josh, but you know, I get all theological with people, but church membership is not coming down front if you're getting saved. You know, church membership ties into that water. Because I was explaining to him, everybody that's a member here has been immersed. So if you're going to unite with a Baptist church that believes in immersion, everybody that's here has been immersed as baptism. Because that's how we believe the Bible teaches it. Buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. I was baptized in 1977. And I was a big boy even then. I was big. But I was one of the smaller guys that got baptized when we got baptized. Three or four of us got baptized. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was scared to death. I'd already been saved 3 or 4 weeks. God just saved me, transformed me, and all the things you happened to you happened to me, though I happened to be 16 and I was a radical sinner, so there's a lot of radical change. But going through those baptismal waters meant something. I thought the preacher was going to drop me. All kind of things go through your head. By the way, if you're here today, and if you ever think you're going to tell somebody to come jump in that pool, you see that in YouTube little videos, you'll see a pastor up there in the water, and all of a sudden a kid jumps in. Instead of taking the steps down, they'll jump in. Let me just say something. If you do that, you're not getting baptized. I'm going to throw you out, okay? Don't do that to me, please. Okay, let's move on. Listen to these verses. I'm going to start in Genesis. I'm going to read them, may make emphasize, and then I'll read Colossians 1, talking about the substitute that Jesus was. Genesis 18 says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing." This is where God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, you know, Abraham's begging God, saying, "Now you're going to judge the righteous with the unrighteous." Now listen to what he says. "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked fare. Far be that from you, Lord." Now look what he says. "Shall not the judge," this is Abraham praying to the Lord, "shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Now what's the answer to that? Yes, he will do what is just. Now let me tell you what justice is. Justice is he can let you go as if you never sinned, only if somebody worthy has taken your place. And there's only one that's been worthy. Am I right? And that's Christ Jesus. So later on in Romans, the Bible says he's just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. He is just. But he can't let us go without there being a substitute, somebody to die in our stead. That's why you must believe. It just doesn't happen. You know, you don't become a Christian by mistake. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, it just doesn't. I've done a lot of things it was by a fluke. I hadn't played golf in years. This was way back in the back years ago. And I went and played and I hit a putt that must have been 60 foot long. That was a fluke. You don't get saved by a fluke. You're not going to wake up in heaven and be surprised. I'll tell you that. Some people are going to wake up in hell and they will be surprised. God is just. Somebody had to take the punishment. In the Old Testament, he set up a sacrificial system. So hundreds of thousands of lambs and bulls and goats died. But now, there's been one. So for 2,000 years, we believe, we repent and believe in Jesus. Exodus says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed," this is the second time of the Ten Commandments, as in the first one had been broken. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You know, you reap what you sow. That never goes away. And the things I sowed to the flesh before I got saved, I still reap those things I sowed to the flesh. But as far as a substitute, God in His steadfast love has made a way for me to be saved. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Forgive iniquity and transgressions and sin. But he doesn't let the guilty go free. Now here, the guilty. Well, I'm guilty, but I have a vicarious substitute that is in my place. And who is that? There may be somebody here that's also guilty. If you're walking around breathing, you're guilty. You may be here and you're guilty as well, but you don't have a vicarious substitute because you've never repented and believed in the saving grace through Christ Jesus. This, folks, this is the gospel. This is what the gospel is about. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." And then it says, "How shall he not give us everything else?" He said. The argument is, the Father gave us the Son. What's the greatest gift the Father could give was His Son. Thus God became a man. That Son died. That's the greatest gift. So everything else He gives us is less than that. That's what he's are. "But he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for me and you." Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," the Father has laid on Christ, "the iniquity of everybody that's going to believe. Isn't that awesome? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. The famous, most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, one and only Son, that whoever believes," and that's more than believing He exists, it's repentance and belief, "whoever believes in Him should not perish but have," that's right, "eternal life." We do know that everybody's eternal because we're made in the image of God. Some will have eternal death. Some have eternal life who are in Christ. John 10 says, "No one takes it from me." This is Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Amen? He said, this charge, Jesus says, John 10, "this charge I received from my Father." And that's, and what he meant by that is that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay my life down, and I'm going to take it back again. That's why we believe in Him. He's alive. He's alive. And He says He will change my life when I believe in Him. That's what He does. Romans 4, 25 says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Romans 3, whom God put forward as a propitiation, means replacement, tied into vicarious. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins, the sinners of the Old Testament that God saved anyway. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. God put forward as a propitiation. God was saying, He's going to satisfy my judgment and my righteousness. Christ is. The Father said that. You can read about that in Hebrews. The Father and Son seem like have this conversation. And that's why He prepared a body for Him. It had to be a human form to do it in order to redeem sinners like us. This Jesus, Acts 2:23, this is part of Peter's first sermon. This Jesus delivered up. Now listen to what it says. This is Acts 2:23, but I'll read it for you. This Jesus, this is post-resurrection, post-ascension. Peter's preaching at Pentecost. It's 10 days. Yeah, he's fixed. He's already ascended, so he's preaching. And Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now think about that. By God's eternal decree, if you want to say, you crucified Him and you killed Him. But whose plan was it? Yours or God's? It's God's plan. Later, Peter says this again. This is another opportunity where he preaches in Acts 4. He says, "For truly in this city there was gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand had planned and predestined to take place in the city." Who was in charge of all the events of the cross? The Father was. And the Son was, when He physically could take charge of certain things. Now we're in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to pick up it. Your Bible's open here to Colossians chapter 1. Picking up at verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He," Christ, "is before all things. And in Him all things hold together." In Sunday school, we read Hebrews 1:13. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Christ, right now, is upholding it all by the word of his power. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. If that's where he's the head of, don't you want to be a part of it? Think about that. If, you know, there's a lot of great Christian organizations out there, parachurch ministries, lots of great ones, but he's not head of them. He's head of one body. And who is that? The church. And almost exclusively, not all the time, but most of the time, the Bible's referring to, now it's talking about the church, everybody, but it's really talking to a local church like us. He is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, be first place. He might be the preeminent one in everything, both in the church and in our lives. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Verse 20 is the kicker. Look what he says. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. So the Father in the Son is going to reconcile all things to himself. I mean, this is why he hadn't wiped the earth clean. You know, you think about how wicked people are and how bizarre the world's become in many ways, so anti-Christ, so to speak, why he just doesn't wipe it off. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. And here's my wonderful statement, by the blood of his cross. Making peace by the blood of the cross. Isn't that awesome? Now that we're thinking about the blood of the cross, I want you to go to John's Gospel. Now, we're going to read one more and then we'll observe the elements of the Lord's Supper. John chapter 19 and 20. John 19 and 20. Zach, if you don't mind, would you go ahead and pop up those images for me? I did this at our senior adults. I know you may not be able to see that as clearly as you can see. If you could see that up close, I'm going to explain a little bit of it. I'm big. Now, Catholics trust in icon. That's an icon. That's the shroud of Jesus. That's the burial shroud, we believe, of Jesus, okay? Now, the top one was what originally was. The bottom was, we didn't know we could see it until 1898, until a man took a picture. But if you Google the shroud of Turin, and Turin is just in Italy, where the shroud is held in a Catholic church. The Shroud of Turin is what it's called. It's because it's sitting in Turin, Italy. I've seen replicas of that on many occasions. Now, that's the old one. That's the one that was, for 1500, 1600, 1700 years, they stored. Can you get that black one up by itself, possible? Yeah. And then a guy took a picture of it in 1898, and that's what showed up. And even here, you can see pretty clearly the body. I'll explain it. But on the shroud, if you go Google it, you can see the form of a crucified man. And the old part, which was stored, they believed it was the burial cloth of Jesus. They stored it. It was under two fires, almost destroyed it, but they saved it. And it was stored, protected, guarded for years. Then they took it out and wanted to picture it, and they were studying it. And this is in, like I said, 1898, a guy took a picture of it. They officially took a picture of it, and that black, it showed so much more. I won't get into all that. Now, folks, I'm a Christian whether that's true or not. I do believe it's the Shroud of Turin. I believe it's the Shroud of Jesus. And on that, it burned an image. Now, listen to me. I'll just say this one thing. The blood's on there, stains of blood, the whip marks on his back. They couldn't see that until they took that picture, and it has the front and back side of a crucified man. It burned the image of a crucified man into the linen cloth. But it didn't mess up the cloth. It burned, but it didn't consume. Kind of sounds like Moses at the burning bush. Kind of sounds like the Shekinah glory, where there's a pillar of fire by night and it lit And it was fire, but it didn't consume anything. It just was a fire. So it left the imprint of a crucified man that can't be duplicated today. So if we believe that's 2,000 years old, they can't duplicate it today. So it is a supernatural thing. But if you could see it clearly, you could see all the wound marks on the back. You know, we talk about the punishment that Christ bore, his broken body. We say broken body, but not a bone was broken. You know, they tore his body apart and his blood was shed. And we believe just about every ounce of blood came out of his body. The final thing was the spear in his side, and that has the spear. Nail prints, the whole thing. You can watch that and go read the Gospels, and it mirrors the Gospels. Everything that happened to Jesus, crown of thorns, pierced on the side. On the back, they violated Roman law. There are 300 whip marks. You can study this for yourself. It was illegal to do that. I think you only gave, it was either 19 or 29 lashes, and then after that you were violating the law. There's 300 marks, and I mentioned to the senior adults, we looked at it a little bit closer. The whip had three prongs on it. It had three pieces of metal. So it had three pieces of leather with metal. So if you divided 300 by three, it's 100. 100 times they seem to have whipped him. God the Father, God the Son decided that this is what Christ would do. He'd bear the punishment that we deserved, and that you can take it down. That's so I want you to see I'm in John 19, and I want you to see what happens to Peter and John. Don't you forget this. Your Bible, you need to get a Bible below you if you don't have one in your hand. If you write in your Bible, you might even circle these words. And then we'll observe the elements. And then we're going to stay. Okay? We're going to try to do this quickly. After verse 39, 40, 41. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, 1938. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. Now you can study Jewish, there's a lot of things they would do, Jewish tradition that a devout Jew would do for somebody they loved that was crucified. Okay, and it involved more than just one long cloth that they're going to wrap him in long ways. Okay, so Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in linen cloths. There's a head cloth. There seems to be cloths that were tied together to hold your knees together, because in rigor mortis, you know, things happen, so they wanted to keep it. And so they had several areas they would tie your mouth shut. So there were several cloths. We don't know everything, but just reading history, the main thing you just looked at was the shroud that wrapped his body. But anyway, so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths and spices. And you can imagine they had to use something to hold the spices on him. And the burial custom of the Jews, that's important. So you can study the custom of the Jews and find out there's a lot of things they did. But we move on. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been placed. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was so close, that's where they put him, so to speak. Now I'm dropping down to verse 5, chapter 20. You know, they come back, they went to the tomb, it's empty. The lady runs back and tells Peter and John, hey, they've taken away the body of Jesus, I don't know where he is, whatever. And so Peter and John take off, they're running. I was telling the senior adults, interesting, the Bible describes people being in a hurry and actually running. Now there's illustrations of running, spiritual illustration, but physically running and describing people running, this is it in the New Testament. You have people running to the cross, running away from the tomb, and running to the tomb. I like that, okay? So it says, and so who got there first? John beat Peter. Look what happens. Look what it says now. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, But he didn't go in. If it's the same one I've been to, it's two steps down. It's hewn out of a rock, big mountain, and you can step in and look, and there's where the body of Jesus would have been laying right there. And so when John first gets there, he doesn't go barreling in there. He just stoops over and looks, because you have to take two steps down to get to the floor level. So stooping in, he looked and he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went in, and you can just imagine Peter just blowing right past John's, you know, John standing at the entrance looking in, and it's a circle, you know, it's a hole opening, and the stone's been rolled away, and so Peter just blows right through there and goes in. And it says, he saw the linen cloths lying there. Look how many times it mentions the linen cloths. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up, sitting by itself. Which is a custom of... It's interesting. It means you're coming back. You fold a cloth, lay it to the side, means you're going to come back. That's a Jewish thing, but that's another time. Then the other disciple, now it's John, whom had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw, and what? Believed. Now the word saw is three different words. It mentions three times they saw. But it's building to a crescendo. Just know that the Greek language is pregnant with meaning. And so each word you can translate to be seen or saw. That's true. But it's building. And this last word is the word to see, comprehend, to like something you've been evaluating it. And now you really see. This is the word that we would use when the rest of the New Testament talks about seeing and believing for anybody. So John saw the linen cloths lying there, and he believed, as we would say, he believed unto salvation. And then it says, for as yet they did not understand the Scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So whether it is or it's not, I just want you to know that those men who went to the tomb that day, there was something about those linen cloths, one of which particular, which we believe we now have, testified of why Jesus wasn't in that tomb. It's because he came out of the tomb by the power of God. Let's pray. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask our deacons to come and stand with me here at the Lord's Supper table. As I pray, we will serve the items back to back, and then we'll all stand together and observe the elements together. Father, we know what the Scriptures teach us there in 1 Corinthians about... Did not take these elements haphazardly to be sober and serious about what Jesus has done for us at the cross. That his body was punished, his blood was shed. He was punished as if he were a wicked sinner, as if he had violated every law on the face of the earth, but he was perfect. And because he is the Son of God, because he's holy God incarnate, and because he paid a price as if he were a sinner, when I believe in him by faith through the gospel, you apply his history to me, and so he died for me by faith. Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord, may we be serious about what this means as we observe the bread and the cup in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we'll serve them back to back. And then we'll come and whichever one you can serve. Thank you, guys. We'll serve them back to back, and then we'll do the elements together. Remember that bread is, it's unleavened bread. Goes back to Passover, you know, they're celebrating Passover. And at Passover, they would clean the houses of leaven. Leaven was a symbolism of sin. And so they would purge the house of leaven. And so it was unleavened bread that would be cooked at Passover. And so leaven's a picture of sin. That bread, the bread we observe at the Lord's Supper, has no leaven. Jesus was sinless. It's just one of the simple pictures of why we observe it with unleavened bread. It's just a picture of Christ's sinlessness. It's Jesus that said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It fulfilled a prophecy that when they came to him, they did not break his shin bone. They would often do that to speed along death because he would suffocate because he couldn't push himself up, but Jesus had already passed. Thank you, men. We'll do the cup now. Okay, I'll do that in a minute. I'm about to make a mess. Oh, hold on. All right. Hey, it doesn't take me much. I can get it. One year we did it, and I poured the cups. And man, when we got through, I had so much juice all over my table. I don't do that anymore. You can serve. Thank you. You know, the Old Testament was a blood covenant in the sense that you would bring a sacrifice, and the priest would sacrifice it at Passover. You would bring your lamb, just like the first Passover, and every year at Passover your lamb would be slain. And it was a symbolism of taking your place. And so you think of even history says that, you know, Jerusalem's up on a hill, and there's a valley down there, and there's a little creek, the Brook of Kidron. You can see it when you go with us, but they said the blood would run down the hill and would turn that creek red from all the bloodshed, because there'd be thousands of people coming to Passover. Thousands of lambs would be slain. But now, that's unneeded, right? Because we don't have blood that just covers. We have blood that takes away our sin. Isn't that amazing? Takes it away. Unseen when it comes to judgment. Remember what the death, you know, what God said when the death angel passes through Egypt on that first Passover? It says when the death angel... By the way, the Bible says there wasn't a house that was not somebody that was dead. Interesting. At that first Passover. But it says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. I'll use this one. Thank you, guys. Thank you. It's all right. We got another one. Just lock it. He's the one that has to clean it anyway. Y'all go be seated. Thank you. Let's all stand together. Thank you so much for your patience with us. This is what's going to happen. We're going to do the ordinance, but then we're going to stay for just a second, and we have a closing benediction, hymn of benediction. It is well with my soul. Isn't it well with your soul? Okay. We're going to do it a little different. There's four young ladies. No, well, is there a gentleman? Yeah, there's three young ladies and a gentleman are going to help us. And what we're going to do, I'll tell you what we're going to do, is they're going to read the verse, then we're going to sing it. Just so you'll hear what we're going to sing each time, and that will serve as our benediction. It says on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And right after that, he takes that cup. It's called the cup of blessing. There's four cups, four times they drink. This is the third time. Because he says he's going to drink it one more time with us when we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he calls it the blood. This is the blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. I've been thinking about this hymn all week because I think it's a great confession for us to sing, that it is because of what Christ has done, it is going to be well with our soul. And the volunteers, they're going to read the verse, then the men will pop the words to the verse on the screen. They'll read it, they'll pop it on, and so you'll hear it read first, and then we'll get to sing it. So we'll start with verse 1. Let's sing about it.
Like a river attendeth my way, with sorrows like sea billows roll, thank you.
days the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back on scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul.
And all God's people said,
amen.
We're dismissed. You can join us in the fellowship hall soon thereafter.